We will be continuing our study of the parable of the sower. We saw in our first study last time, the sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Type of soil. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. There's Christ telling the parable, proclaiming the parable, and in verses 16 and 17, he explains the parable. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. We see that there is some soil that falls on the stony ground. These stony places are common in Israel. Often there will be an outcropping of limestone rock covered by a thin layer of topsoil. This soil looks like it is ready to be sown. This ground looks good and productive, and seed cast here will germinate and quickly spring up with a promising plant. But because there is no depth of soil, as soon as the sun beats down on the tender plant, it withers and dies without producing any fruit. This kind of soil speaks of the person that makes an emotional response to the presentation of the gospel. An emotional response. This is seen in Mark 4, verse 16, where it says, they hear the word and immediately receive it with gladness. With gladness. That's an emotional term. Receive it with gladness. Perhaps this person heard the gospel and said, that is just what I need. I might as well give Jesus a try. That's pragmatism. Let me see if this will work for me. That is just what I need. I might as well give Jesus a try. I gave Eastern mysticism a try. I gave Buddha a try. I gave Hinduism a try. I gave vegetarianism a try. I gave agnosticism a try. Atheism a try. I gave everything a try but Jesus. I might as well try that. Perhaps the person came to an altar, prayed, and had an altar call experience. They prayed because a friend did. They lifted their hand up because their friend did. They responded when the preacher said, the lights are going to be dimmed down now. Just raise your hand and you'll become a child of God. Maybe the emotional thing was they used Jesus as a spare tire. In a moment of crisis, they ran to him in their trouble and abandoned him when the trouble passed. It was just a spare tire. It was like that little donut. When you get a flat tire, they get a little donut in the trunk, a little donut tire. You just put it on long enough to get to the gas station and get your tire repaired. Some people are like that. They're in trouble. They're all jammed up, and as soon as the trouble passes, well, guess what? Christ is abandoned. As I said, perhaps they were in emotional service. They got caught up. Their quote-unquote praise music was really kicking. The preacher was very likable, had a lot of jokes to tell. He was quite friendly. There was a lot of people around being very friendly to the person. They get all caught up emotionally in the moment and they make a profession. And this happens a lot in revivals and youth meetings. Because let us never forget one thing. If you think that all these people are getting saved at revivals and youth meetings, then whoever's running the revival and the youth meetings, they're gonna pad the numbers. They're going to say, hey, that person got saved, that person got saved, that person made a profession of faith. This thing is really working. God is really moving here. Maybe. They got in one of those services where the preacher has people bow their heads and repeat a prayer after him. You hear this on TV all the time. Repeat this prayer after me. Now you're a child of God. Put your hand on a television set. Now you're saved. The danger of all this is that millions of people have been inoculated against the gospel. They become inoculated against the gospel by some flimsy gospel presentation and by a false profession of faith. Whatever happened, they made a profession. But because you make a profession does not mean that it is a possession. Some people, they're excited, they're active, they're accepted as the real deal. Because after all, who, quote unquote, doesn't want to win somebody to Christ? Oh, see that person over there? I got him saved. But realize this, because the people have no depth to their profession, they will fall away when the persecutions come and the tribulations come. When the persecutions and tribulations come that are associated with knowing Jesus Christ arise, they're out of there. Then you'll see exactly what you get. Emotionalism, an emotional response. Many begin to have problems with simple matters like church attendance. Oh, what happened? They're not going to church anymore. Now, what happened? They don't pray anymore. What happened? They don't read their Bibles no more. They have a difficult time making a genuine, lasting break with their sins. They shrink away from the radical claims of Jesus Christ and the cross. When you tell somebody about salvation, you also have to tell them, like what Christ told the people in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, notice, this is Jesus speaking, and he's saying it to his disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Notice, if you want to come after Christ, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Notice those words. Deny. Take up his cross. Follow me. That is part of the gospel. You can't leave that separate from the gospel. And say, oh, well, we'll tell those people that later on. There's no later on. Because you're telling these people that have never come to Christ, that they're Christians. And never forget this. Whatever you use to get them in the door is what you got to use to keep them in the door. If you want to use a false gospel to get them in the door and play some kind of a game with them, well, you got to use the same false gospel to keep them in the door afterwards to continue to play the game. But if you tell people right out front that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, and then the person says to you, what do I got to do? It's like, you got to repent and you got to believe. You got to tell people that the party's over. Their life as they knew it is over. Let him deny himself. I even heard a preacher yesterday. You talk about, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The dude was talking about self-gratification. self-gratification, and it's basically part of the Christian life. That's not taking up your cross. That's not denying yourself. That's not following Christ. See, right now, if you're not a child of God and you're listening to this, you are getting mad. You don't want to hear this because you still love your old life because you had an emotional response. People become offended when they're mocked, ridiculed, laughed at, persecuted for their profession of faith. But those that are children of God, they will embrace that. They will say, blessed are you when you're persecuted. But the person that made an emotional response, when they're mocked, ridiculed, and laughed at, and persecuted, these are the people, they make a profession, often running well for a time, and then wind up right back in the world. And mocking and ridicule and laughing and persecution, and putting the counting to be dead to sin in your life. The question is this, and I've heard many times, people look at this parable of the soil and go, oh, okay, we all agree, well, the first one wasn't saved. The seed that fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Basically, everybody agrees that that person was not saved. I never even think I ever heard anybody that says that person was saved. But there's been arguments of the second and third. The second and third people, were they saved? Were they really saved? No. No, they weren't really saved. How do we know for sure? Because there's no fruit of salvation in their life. When a profession of salvation is real, it will last. It will bear fruit. If it does not bear fruit, it was never truly a converted person. We often call these type of peoples backsliders. Or in the last century, they became known as carnal Christians. You talk about an oxymoron. A carnal Christian? Carnal. It says that the carnal mind is enmity towards God. It's enmity towards God. It's at war with God. So you have preachers to try to justify, and I'm not just picking on preachers. I'm preaching myself. I'm talking about anybody that bears witness to Christ. They think that somebody's saved, and they're telling them they're saved because they made a profession of faith. But we can't do that when the person still loves their sin. Turn to Romans. Romans 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7 of Romans 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Notice the end of verse 7. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This is not a different group of Christians. They are not Christians at all. They've been deceived by people that had well-meaning intentions. They wanted the person to be saved. And they were willing to do anything for the person to get saved, except the one thing that's necessary to tell them the truth. These carnal Christians, brothers and sisters, you're assuring of as Christians, these people have never been saved. If the Lord saves your soul, he will change your life. What do you think 2 Corinthians 5:17 means? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creation, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It doesn't say, behold, that all things have become perfect, that the person has become perfect. But it says that you'll see fruit. You're known by their fruit. You're known by their love for one another. Christ said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We can't keep on deceiving people like this. When God changes the life, he does it forever. It's not put your hand on the TV screen now and someday make him the Lord of your life. You know, that's not in the Bible. What God does in the person, when he regenerates a person, it will last. You may fall, but you won't not stay away. You won't stay away from his house, the church of God. You won't stay away from God's presence. You won't stay away from his throne. You won't stay away from his word. You won't stay away from his people. And you will not be able to stay out of his will. You will not be able to do it. God will not have it. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That doesn't mean a person is sinless. Notice what it says. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. It can't remain your lifestyle. The old life has to change. The old life has been buried with Christ. The old life, that's the whole thing with water baptism. It's a picture of what's taking place. The old man has gone down in the grave under the water. It's a sign of him being dead. And he comes up out of the water, the resurrection to new life. Also, back to Mark 4. Let us quickly get to the third type. Verse 7 of Mark 4. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded, notice, no crop. There's no fruit. It's not there. No crop. Verse 7 speaks of the third kind of soil that the seed fell on, and Christ tells you the explanation in verses 18 and 19. Now these are the one of Mark 4. 18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And notice, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choking the word. And notice, it becomes unfruitful. The soil looks like it's ready to be sown. But underneath the surface are the living roots and seeds of thorns and weeds. The soil has been tilled and the thorns have been cut down, but their roots are alive and well, just under the surface. Regeneration hasn't taken place. The Holy Spirit hasn't done a work. Man may have done a work. Religion may have done a work. But the Holy Spirit hasn't done a work. When the seed falls here, it springs to life quickly and gives every indication that a good harvest will follow. When the seed springs to life, so do the thorns and the weeds that were already there. They were already there. They're left there. You cleaned up the outside. Kind of like the Pharisees and religious people. We clean up the outside. We cut down all the stuff on the outside. But the only problem is the thorns and the weeds are still there. All you did was cut off the top, just like you clean up the outside of the cup. The young tender plant withers and dies without producing any fruit at all. This is a picture of a person who tries to have the benefit of the gospel while still clinging to the old life of sin. Without a conscious break from the old life of sin, this person does not have a chance of being saved. Christ said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. The seed of the gospel cannot survive to produce fruit in a heart that is filled with other things. The seed will have the ground, or sin will have the ground. The seed will have the ground, or sin will have the ground. But it cannot be shared. Jesus said it was the cares of the world, the quest for earthly riches, and the lust for the things of this world that spelled disaster for this kind of soul. This kind of person begins well, but soon fades away, having their profession choked out by sin and the world. What did he tell the rich young ruler? Go sell everything you have. Go sell everything you have. Christ knew that the man didn't want to deny himself and follow Christ. And once again, the question is this. Were these people really saved? Were they really saved? No. No. And we're not helping people by telling them they are. We're doing them a disservice. And how do we know they weren't really saved? There's no fruit of salvation in their life. When Jesus comes into a life, he causes the redeemed person to make a clean, clear break with the old life of sin. I will say it again. We like to look at people who have made a profession and who are out back in sin, that back out in sin, and say, well, you know, they're backslidden, they're out of God's will, or they're carnal. But most likely, they have never been saved to begin with. Look at 1 John 2:15. Let the Bible speak for itself. 1 John 2:15. Now, I don't have to comment on this phrase, this verse in the Bible. Simply, what does it mean? Do not, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Apostle John could not possibly get any clearer. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Preachers and teachers and well-meaning believers have fed a generation the lie of easy believism. And they have failed to tell lost people that a holy God demands repentance along with faith. Repent and believe. Before a lost soul can be saved, repent and believe. And if you do repent, the reason you repent is the Holy Spirit has done a prior work. He has regenerated. He's given you a new heart with new desires. And one of those new desires is that you will repent. Repent and believe. And those that repent and believe will bear fruit in their lives. If you have made a profession and there has been no change in your life, then you need to repent and call on Christ for salvation. You have heard the gospel presented to you, but you have heard the gospel presented in a way maybe that you never heard it before. Maybe you have been deceived into quote-unquote the carnal Christian or easy believism. But I will end with that verse that I just read. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The question is today, do you love this world? Then based on the Bible, not my authority, what I think, what does it mean for me to come to this conclusion? How did I reach this conclusion? Let the scripture simply speak to you today. And you answer that question before Almighty God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love this world, or do you love the Father? And if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. But the good news is if you love this world, then repent and believe. And then, the love of the Father will dwell inside you. The love of the Father will be in you. repent and believe.